Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we come to examine it further now, we pray that you would give us wisdom and guidance as we look to what it is that you are wanting to say to us this morning through these words, albeit some many years old. But Father, still relevant today, because you are the same God yesterday, today and forever. And so, Lord, we pray that our hearts would be open to hear what you would say to us this day, and that we would be willing to put into place, Lord God, the things that you convict us about. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I can't help but think that the relevance of the reading today, in the sense of what's happening in the Middle East at the present time, as far as the Jewish people are concerned, and the implication for the world, in fact. As indeed, as we look back in this particular reading today, the implication was far and wide, because God had chosen to speak to the Jewish people. He wanted to engage them as his own. And they rejected his invitation, and that's the basis of the story that we have this morning. The story of a kingdom feast that God had provided, and it's a wedding feast for his son. The invitation goes out far and wide. If you reject it, you miss out. If you think you can rely on your own fitness, your own ability, you'll be thrown out. Many are called, but few show by their response that they are chosen. I want to share a few thoughts about that this morning. God's initial invitation has gone out to the Jews, and this story seeks to remind them that they are awaiting a Messiah that God is preparing for them. The refusal to attend the feast and the excuses offered showed their blindness to believe in and accept Jesus as their Messiah. They reject God's love and turn him down. And in fact, we know that they went on to have Jesus crucified and done away with. In the Old Testament, the word translated chosen originally was used to mean Israel. But when Israel failed as a nation to truly become God's people, the meaning was changed and reinterpreted to mean the righteous. And so it was seen then that those righteous, or those right in God's eyes, were the chosen ones. There's a double reflection to this. There's both a divine call and a human response. Without a response, we show ourselves not to be the righteous or chosen ones. So Jesus means that many had received the call, but few had shown themselves to be chosen by responding. We were created to share a relationship with God, and that's why he has made his existence clear to everyone through his creation. And Romans 1:20 tells us that God wants, 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He alone, that is God, is the one who calls us, and he alone provides entry into the kingdom through his son Jesus. Faith in Jesus alone, the Messiah, and entering on his terms is the requirement. He opens the door, and our part is to choose to enter through it. The statement, many called, few chosen, I think could be said, many are called, but few choose to follow. The choice is ours. And God is a God who will not force us. He will invite us and encourage us, but he does not force us. The choice is ours. What we decide matters. God offers. We either respond or not. Some points of thought. Sometimes people miss out on God's kingdom through lack of knowledge. The Jews missed out because they refused to accept that Jesus was the Messiah. And at times we can be regular churchgoers and attenders and yet fail to know who God really is. It can be a lack of Bible teaching from those in charge. It may be that we ourselves are not Bible readers, and so God is not able to reach us, to teach us, or guide us. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realise what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. Timothy says God's word is useful to teach us what is true. How vital is that for us in today's world where truth is accepted to be what you want it to be? We hear that all over the place. Timothy also tells us that God's word will straighten us out and teach us to do what is right. How do we know what is wrong in our lives unless we have the truth to gauge it by? I want to encourage you, if you are not a regular Bible reader, then I encourage you to find yours, to dust it off and begin to study it carefully. Discover Jesus in the pages of the Gospels, commit to him and decide to follow him faithfully. Second thought is sometimes people miss out because they willfully choose not to follow after God. The Jews are guilty of refusing to accept his invitation. And when we read the Old Testament stories of God's dealings with the Jewish people, now of Israel, we see that time and time again they turned away from God and refused to follow after his pattern of life for them. And Jesus says in Matthew, how many have made light of the invitation and went on as usual, one to his farm, one to his business. And I think we see this fairly explicitly in today's Old Testament reading. Moses had led the people out of Egypt. They had experienced God's great miracles. But now, while Moses was meeting with God on the mountain, the people wanted Aaron to make a golden calf to worship rather than God. And we know the result. God wanted to destroy them all. The Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people and they're stubborn. Let me alone and I'll destroy them and I'll make of you a great nation. But we know that Moses pleaded on their behalf before God. We're told that God relented from the harm he said he would do to his people. By God's grace and mercy, at that time the people were saved from destruction. However, we do know in the year AD 70 that Jerusalem was destroyed and many killed and its people taken captive. The king sent out more servants, this time to the highways and the byways, primarily to the Gentiles and to any others who would accept his invite, good and bad. We're told that the wedding hall was filled. But one person was seen with the wrong garment on. He had nothing to say and was taken away into outer darkness. Sometimes people miss out on the kingdom because they think they may enter it on their own terms. We may think that because God loves us, we can do just what we like in this world, but be accepted into his kingdom just the same, just like this man. Now, there is no question that God loves us. However, he loves us too much to allow us to think that we can enter his kingdom on our terms. He is a holy God, and in order to enter, we must have his righteousness. Too often we can give the false impression that salvation involves human effort, that it was something we did. People we speak to may be led to believe that we're claiming that being saved is a meeting in the middle with God. A meeting in which both we ourselves and God play equal parts. It might sound that God did his part and you did your part and so resulting in your salvation, but that's not the truth. Jesus was not standing at some point, distant, waiting for you to catch up to him. Rather, he was by your side, moment by moment, patiently waiting for you to accept his gift of eternal life. And I think we see this in the psalm today. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. However, we also see that while he offers us these things, they don't happen until and unless we respond to him. You may have heard the term, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. God wants us. He wants to lead us, but we must respond. Paul reminds us that it is by his grace that we, you and I, are saved. In Ephesians 2, Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Salvation is God's work alone. It's his initiative, his desire, and his work. He made eternal life available to every one of us and ensured nothing more was needed. We're very familiar with the words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Whoever believes in him, first we believe and then we follow. Obviously, not going to follow unless we believe. His promise is available for us to take hold of, to accept, in order that we might be saved and receive eternal life. Salvation equals God's righteousness. It is only through Christ that any of us are able to be saved. Not of ourselves, as Paul says, lest we should boast, lest we might think it's of us, of our work, but it's purely his. The man was thrown out because he had the wrong clothes. He thought he was okay without the right clothes. But the robe of righteousness that only Jesus can provide is the only way we can enter. And that's why Christianity has such a difficult rap from time to time, because it is making a specific claim that only through Christ and only through Christian understanding can we be saved and enter into the kingdom of God. Some do enter in because they have responded to the call. I suppose we could say, well, those who make it into God's kingdom through agency of his son Jesus are the few that are chosen. But once again, it's a matter of acceptance on our part and on God's terms only. And we need to be sure to keep the focus where it should be, on Jesus Christ himself. Who is he? The one and only rightful maker and creator of this universe, the one who put it all together, the one who was there at the beginning, and the one who will be there at the end. Julie and I were pondering this yesterday in conversation. And more recently, the Americans have sent something off 7 years to a distant planet, picked up 250 grams of dirt and brought it back, another 7 years back. 14 years. Can you believe that? But I guess what it does is highlight for us the enormity of this universe. And we think about God as the one who's made and created. How can we comprehend him? And as Alice said in the verse this morning, we know him in part. There will come a time when we will see him fully. We will know him for who he is. And this is the God that we're talking about now. He is the God who made a choice of the Jewish people to follow him, to be an example of what it is to be a people in relationship with God, the God of this world. Obviously, we are concerned for them at this time. Jesus speaks of those many who are called, but how few are chosen. In considering this salvation story, I can't help but think that so many, even in the church, are unaware of who he is and in danger of missing out on his kingdom future because they're not dressed in the right clothes that he provides. There is only one way of entry, and that is by committing our hearts to Jesus as our Saviour. And Paul in Romans 3 makes this statement: we are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we can all be saved in the same way, no matter who we are or what we have done, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Perhaps we could say that this is the way to put on the right garment, and it gives us entry. However, we are then to go on to do our best to become more Christ-like in our day-to-day lives. And here Paul guides us in the reading out of Philippians this morning, how to be when we enter and follow through in God's way. And he says in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord. Be anxious for nothing," says Paul, "but in everything, by prayer and thankfulness, call out to God, the maker, the creator of all. Tell him what you need, thanking for all he has done in your lives. If you do this, you'll experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ." And I can tell you, over these past days, this past week, given the events of Israel and having been there and experienced time living in that old city amongst the people, the place where Jesus was, my heart's been torn over this past week. And Paul says here, focus on God. And ultimately, he is our only answer. Alice shared those thoughts this morning from the Australian Christian Lobby lady. The world is in such turmoil at this moment. I heard this morning across Australia and other places across the world, there are demonstrations now of people against the Jewish situation. And so we are in a place now where we are really in turmoil as to what the future actually holds for us. But our only hope is Christ, our God. He is our only hope, because the issue is he has written the story from beginning to end. And we know that it will be an end when he draws all things together. And so as much as we can't postulate, we can't imagine, we can't speculate about what is happening at this current time or what's likely to happen over these next days and weeks, our only hope is to hold on to him and trust him outside of our doubts and our hesitations. And certainly I know for me, such turmoil over these last days, the only thing is to come to the Lord and trust that he has it in hand. And there will be a resolution, there will be a solution along the way. And I think Paul encourages us, and I think this is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. And now, says Paul, I say one more thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honourable and right. Think about things that are excellent, that are lovely, that are of good report and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all the things which you learned from me and saw me doing, and the God of peace will be with you. We started the service with the admonition to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul and strength, and to love our neighbours, ourselves. When questioned, Jesus said, these are the two great commandments. And imagine if the world were to live by these two great commandments, what a different world we would be in. If we were to follow the principles of Christ as he set them out in his word, if even Christians in the world were to follow the principles of God, what a different world this would be, because we would be united together in one common purpose. Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. We may know the truth, but do we follow after the truth? Many have committed to Jesus, but how many of us truly follow after his heart? How many of us go on choosing to do so? I couldn't help but think this morning, listening to the readings as Judy read, particularly the Old Testament reading about the Jews, how they turned away from God time and time and time again, and he called them back to himself and wanted to be with them and walk with them and lead them and guide them. How many times they turned away, and it's so obvious when we read it, but then we consider ourselves, how many times do we turn away from the Lord when we know we shouldn't? How often does that happen? Things we say, things we do that we know are not pleasing to God. Imagine if Jesus was alongside of us. So how many of us go on choosing to follow after him? And I want to ask, have you truly committed your heart to Jesus as your Saviour and Lord? How do we do that? Perhaps you have. Perhaps this is a reminder. Paul provides us with the answer, Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. Like me, you may well have been an attender at church for many, many years. I certainly, along the way, discovered the truth of this and made it right. Well, God made it right for me. And I discovered him for who he really is. And so my prayer for every single one of us here today is that you are assured that you have truly answered the call. And you can say this day that you know without any doubt that you are chosen. And so I commit you to the Lord, each one. Pray his mighty blessing upon you and trust that he will give you strength and guidance for the way ahead. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.